the third chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 3. And Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might receive your words as they truly are the very words of God. The doctrine and the words of Scripture belong to you, O Lord. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. The third chapter of the book of Revelation we'll read in a moment, beginning with verse number 7. As I said before, each one of these seven letters that John was commanded to send to the seven churches of Asia end with these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. These letters are for all the churches and all the people of God in every age. Conditions that existed in the seven churches have been found in all the ages of the church and will be found until the coming of our Lord. Hence, it is very profitable to read and to understand what God is saying to us as he speaks to these churches. We come now to the sixth church, the church at Philadelphia. This city was among the cluster of seven churches in what is now Western Turkey. And they all received these letters, or their book of Revelation was written, and specific letters were addressed to the churches in that part of Asia Minor. Philadelphia was a city that had numerous earthquakes, caused terrible trials to the population. They never became a very large city, but they were prominent in the early days of the church. It's very profitable to read and understand what God is saying to us as he addresses the church of Philadelphia. It was a church of which Christ had nothing bad to say. But let us read the words, beginning with verse number 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." There are three things I would speak of. I would speak of the description of Christ that is given. You remember that each of the churches begins with a description of Jesus who is sending his message to the church. Then secondly, I want to speak of the good things about this church. And there were many good and wonderful things that ought to be examples for the churches in our day. And third, I want to speak of the wonderful promises that were given to this church and are given to you and me as the children of God. First of all, let us look at the description that is given of Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." Two wonderful words that express the character of Jesus Christ. He is holy. There is nothing defiling in him. Christ is pure throughout, pure in body and true in soul. There was no unrighteousness in him at all. At his trial, he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And his enemies were quiet because they could not find anything. They had to lie to bring charges against him. There is nothing defiling in his words, nothing of his own. In John 12:49, he said, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Of course, there is no conflict between the Word of God and the Word of the Son, because there is one nature and one wisdom in them. But he's speaking here as the mediator. He's speaking of the Son of David. And as the perfect man, he comes without his own wisdom and without his own thoughts. He had his own wisdom and he had his own thoughts, but they were perfectly instructed by the Word of God. For he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He gave me a commandment, he said, what I should say. So he had nothing of his own words. He was pure in heart. There's nothing of his own works. All the days that he spent upon this earth, he did nothing of his own. As we read in John 8:28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." His works are the works that had been commanded of him by his Father. And he spent his whole life doing nothing but what God had commanded. Satan said, "Make these stones bread." And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Yes, I can turn the water into wine. The Father said to do that. No, I can't jump off the temple and have the angels catch me. My Father didn't tell me that. But on the cross, suffering for the sins of the world, it's like in his mind, he's ticking off the prophecies. Aha, there's one left. And he cries with a loud voice, "I thirst," and they brought him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken of the prophets. He was completely pure in all his works. There was nothing mixed in them that was not of the Father. There was also nothing of his own honor. He did not seek his own glory. John 8:54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Holy in words, holy in works, holy in honor and praises. This is our Lord. This is the King who speaks to the church in Philadelphia. He is not only holy throughout, but he is true. Holy and true. True because he is holy in words and works and honor. He is therefore true in words and works and honor. No one was ever commissioned by God as Jesus was when he came and lived among us. His words, his works, and honor are true through and through. There's no puffery in them. Nothing artificial. Nothing that is not of the Father. That's why he said, I am not of this world. And he says to us that we are not to be of the world. We are not to seek our own honor. We're not to seek our own works. And we're not to become enamored of our own words. But we must give ourselves up to Jesus Christ. For then we are certain that our words will be true. Our words, our works will be faithful. And we will seek truly the glory of God. And we will fulfill the commandment, let all things be done to the glory of God. Jesus gave us the example before us. His words, none of them will be found to be manipulative or false. His works, none of them will be found to be other than what the apostles recorded them to be. If he walked on the water and the apostles so recorded it, then that's what he did. If he turned the water into wine, that's what he did. If he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, then that's what he did. His works are true. And his honor is like gold that is tried in the fire. Not the fleeting, phony honor that athletes give because they cheat on their drug tests. But the honor that is true, he is worthy of the honor and the praises of men. You will never be embarrassed by singing the praises of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, the prophet says. He says, he is holy and true. Also says here that he has the key of David. I don't have time to say everything that could be said about that. I don't even know everything that could be said about that. But I do know this. It's a reference to the key of the temple. Events are recorded in Isaiah chapter 22. The unfaithful steward of the temple and the temple treasury was a man named Shebna. And God said to take the key of David away from him and give it to the faithful Eliakim. This was a prophecy concerning Christ, and the Jews should have recognized it. That the key to the treasury would be taken away and given to another who would be faithful. This is a prophecy of Christ who should have authority over the temple of the Lord. You'll read these events in Isaiah 22, I believe it is. Yes, Isaiah 22. The temple of David, which Solomon had built of materials gathered by David, passed into the control of Eliakim, a figure of Christ. And what Christ is saying here, he is the head of all the churches. He holds the key of David. The authority is passed from Israel to the church. And he opens and shuts. And no man can hinder him. Amen and amen. that Jesus Christ rules in his churches and directs their ways. And he says this to the church of Philadelphia. And that brings us to the second thing, the good things about this church. Good things indeed. He says in verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Two things that they did. They maintained their profession. They did not deny his name. They were a confessing church. They were not ashamed of Christ. They were not ashamed of his doctrine. They were not ashamed of his worship. They were not ashamed of his people. They rejoiced in Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. They had not denied his name. And we've seen as we've gone through these messages to the churches how precious that is to the Lord. He had told his disciples, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. He knew how difficult it would be. He knew there would be traitors in the church. He knew there would be unworthy stewards. He knew there would be foolish virgins. He knew there would be all the troubles and the trials. He knew the tares would be sown. And the word would land on hard ground, among thorny ground, shallow ground. He knew all that. But he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And Philadelphia had been faithful. They had not denied his name, but had confessed him. Not only that, they had maintained their obedience. They had kept his word. They had done what God had commanded the church to do. They were faithful in those things. A faithful witness includes both a confession of the name and a keeping of the word. And they had been faithful in those things and are commended by the Lord. Also is commended was their patience in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. They had maintained their adoption. The adoption had passed from the nation of Israel to the church. Now, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, the rejection of Israel was not total because there were Jews who believed in Christ and came to him. Paul says the rejection isn't total. I'm a Jew, he said. And neither was the rejection of Israel final. Because Paul quotes out that the day will come when God will graft them in again. And there will be a gathering of Israel. And there will be one people, the church and Israel in the hands of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But the church recognized that that time was not yet. There were those who, in spite of the clear words of Christ, and the clear lesson of history, for their temple was thrown down and scattered, and not one stone was left upon the other. Their genealogies were lost. They were scattered abroad. And to this day, they have no place where they can worship God according to Moses. But the church maintained that the adoption had passed from them unto those who believed in Jesus Christ, therefore confessing that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised from the foundation of the world. This does not mean that they were to hate the Jew. This does not mean that they were to persecute the Jew. This does not mean that they were to do other than to love them and pray for them and witness to them. But it did mean that they must maintain their adoption, and it would be required of them that they patiently do that unto the end. And he said, the time will come when they will come and worship with you and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you because you believed in me, in the Messiah that had been promised. They would be vindicated in Christ. So they had not only maintained their adoption, were not ashamed of their predestination, but they had endured tribulation and would endure tribulation. He says in verse number 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell on the earth. They had endured and would endure tribulation. Now, I know the dispensational approach to this book likes to see this as the great tribulation that comes upon the whole earth. I don't believe that this is true, because tribulation never is a test to the world. Tribulation is always a test to the people of God. The world has no faith that needs to be tested. It's the people of God. The Lord was telling the church at Philadelphia there was going to be testing, persecutions, and trials that would cover the whole world. That is, the world where the church was. And we know that that did take place. We also know that it's taken place in every age of the church. Every age of the church has known tribulations and trials. There's a great deal of persecution that is going on in the world today. Many churches, beautiful, wonderful churches, are suffering for the cause of Christ, and people are losing their lives. They're losing their property. They're losing their families. They're losing their liberty as the forces of evil and Antichrist raise their heads again, as they do periodically, as God permits them space and time, to test the church. And he says to Philadelphia, you will know that, but I will keep you. No Christian escapes testing and tribulation. You profess to have the gold of faith, and the Lord will test your faith to see whether or not your faith is real, and to remove the dross, remove that which is of yourself, your own words, your own works, and your own glory. The Lord will take those from you, that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that you might be true as He is true. The world has no gold to test, but you and I do, by the grace of God. But He promises that He will keep them. They have endured, and they will endure. This church at Philadelphia. So, their witness and their patience is commended of God. The third thing is that there are wonderful promises given to Philadelphia and to you and to me. The first thing he emphasizes by a number of wonderful figures of speech. They will reign with Christ forever and ever. Christ will reign forever, and His people will reign with Him. That's a figure that is used to stand for the highest glory and happiness and privilege over all creation forever and ever. You remember that man had been created to be heir of the world. And what he lost in Adam, he regains in Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king. and he has given the whole world. He is the meek one who inherits the world, meek with a capital M. We are the meek ones, small m, who reign with him, who follow in his train, who've been taught to be meek by the power of the Spirit. And in a number of figures, he speaks of this glorification, this wonderful future, not only of the Philadelphia church, but every church, every individual that maintains their witness, their confession, and keeps his word. The first figure he used is the crown. Let no man take your crown. Don't allow yourself. There will be many. There will be many who will seek to take your crown. Not that they want it for themselves, but that they like to destroy it and stomp it into the ground. And therefore you will endure the contradiction of sinners. There will be people who would rejoice in debasing you, of knocking you off your high horse, as you might say. You know that you're not riding a high horse, but they think you are, and they would take your crown. The Lord says, don't permit them to do that. We've been made kings and priests forever. Another figure he uses, you will be a pillar in the temple of my God. What a wonderful figure. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Everywhere a faithful church is founded and grounded, it becomes a pillar of truth in that city. And by pillar, we don't mean a support pillar. We mean a pillar where the truth is displayed, a stela, a rock, or a granite a bulletin board where the truth is chiseled in. And every church needs to be that and is that if it's faithful. But you will be a pillar in that church. You will be a display in that church of the truth. The reason the church is a pillar in the community is because the people are pillars in the community. The church is a temple that is made up of living stones. It is a pillar that is made up of living pillars. And he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, that his worship of the Lord will be forever and ever and ever. And I will write upon him the name of my God. This is the adoption. You belong to me. You are my children. You have acknowledged me. I will acknowledge you, and the name of the city of my God. You belong to my nation, to my city, to my kingdom. You're a child of God and can call God your Father. You're a member of the New Jerusalem, the city of the great King. Your citizenship is in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem. And I will write upon him my new name. My new name. You are a Christian. Bear the name gladly. You young people, you're going to get sometime or another in the course of your education, you're going to sit in a class where the professor will outline to you all the crimes and all the sins and all the awful things that have been done by Christians in the history of the world. What he neglects to tell you when he does that is this was not Christ who did that. It was Antichrist in the name of Christ. Because sometimes Antichrist sits in the temple of God. professing to be God. Don't you be ashamed of the name Christian. The Christian means like Christ. You strive to be like Christ, and don't be ashamed of his name. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I skipped over something deliberately because I wanted to save it for last. Finally, what is the wonderful promise that is the capstone of this whole message? It's found in verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I think this is one of the most precious promises in the Word of God. God has given to you and me a little strength. He never gives to men more than that. He gives them a little strength, that the glory may be of him and not of men. Some may have 1 pound. Some may have 5 pounds. Some may have 10 pounds while the king is away. But even 10 pounds is only a little strength. But we are to be faithful and do business till he comes. Now, how do we know that we have a little strength? Because he has set before us an open door. I give you the strength because I've set before you an open door. Do not discount the little strength. Do not discount the open door. It's effective for what you were supposed to do. There was no man born among women who was greater than John the Baptist, Jesus himself said, but only John the Baptist had a little strength. God told him, you go and preach and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and baptize those who repent, and look for the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John himself said, I baptize with water, but there's one comes after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John knew that he only had a little strength, but it was effective to do what God had called him to do. What a simple, and yet what a profound task. Go and preach. Go and baptize. Go and point to the Lamb of God. Because you and I have a little strength, you and I have an open door. Don't think of great things. Think of your little strength and think of the open door. Mothers, fathers, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, preachers, you and I have a little strength. We have strength enough to go through the door that God has promised and given to us. Don't butt your head against the wall where there is no open door. Look for the door that God has given you and go through that door. And your strength will be appropriate for the work God has for you to do. Solomon wrote in Old Testament language the substance of what I'm trying to say. It's in Ecclesiastes 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your work. You're justified and God accepts your work. Let your garments be always white. Don't mope around. Let your head lacked no ointment. Don't stink up the place. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of your vanity. Rejoice in ordinary things, in family, in work, in ordinary affairs, which he hath given you under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. God has given you a little strength. You will find work for your strength. In this life in itself, you will find nothing but vanity and emptiness. But when you live this life in terms of the little strength that God gives you and go through the open door that God appoints for you and for me, it becomes greatness and glory. For he has the key of David, and no man can shut what he has opened, and no man can close what he has closed. Young people, walk in faith. If you have faith in Christ, then you have a little strength. Find the open door and go through it by faith. He will lead you by his hand, and you may find other open doors. But if not, whatsoever you find to do, do it with your might. But be certain that the door of service will be according to his eternal plan, which, like Jesus Christ, will include these things. Whatever you do it with your might, and you will do it with faith and trust. You will do it for the glory of God. You will do it with energy, not slothful, but in service to the people of God and the world in which you live. He has the key of David. He opens, and no man can shut. He shuts, and no man can open. He's given you and me an open door. He's given to every faithful child of his throughout the history of the world an open door and a little strength to do what he's commanded you to do. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for your mercy and grace to us. We pray that your blessing would rest upon us as we seek to serve you wherever you have placed us. May we, by faith and trust, seek for that place of service, that open door of opportunity that is different for each of us, because you give to us our measure of strength and ability. Forgive us our sins, and may you, in all things, may we glorify the name of our precious Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.